Amen. Let's pray. Father, Almighty God, we're reminded this morning of the big slave man on the auction block. And the price is going higher as men bid on his life, bid on his person. And he vehemently exclaims and proclaims that I will not work. And the stripes on his back show that the lash of the whip cannot make him work. And we think of his sold, the price is given. And as he gets in the wagon of his new owner, he's continually protesting and exclaiming, I will not work. We think as the owner, his new owner turns to him and says, I didn't buy you to make you work. I bought you to set you free. We think of that this morning as we hear, consider, reflect upon your love to us. The law could not make us your sons. The law could not drive us to be your children. The bringing in of a better hope did. The manifestation and the expression of your love melts our hearts. And we willingly yield our lives to you. We want to be your servants, Lord. Teach us how. Deliver us from those distractions that keep us from walking in the way you would have us to walk. From knowing and doing your will, Father. May your love melt and break our hard hearts so that you can conform them, so you can form them into what you want them to be, so that our desires and our affections could be set upon you. We thank you for grace. We thank you for the possibilities of grace. We know those possibilities are only limited by our mortality and our weakness and our frailty and our human flesh. Help us, Lord. Give us grace and strength. We pray now that you would help us as we try to speak a few words today from your word, that you would use this time, Lord, to not pass on to us information, but somehow to speak to our hearts by your spirit from your word. Give us direction and correction, admonition and encouragement for the journey of life. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of us were gathered together last evening, had a refreshing time, but it was shared with us, Count Ludwig Zinzendorf, as a young noble in Germany in early 1700s, with much land and possessions and property. He visited the art museum. I'm not sure if it was in Paris or where, but then there was a painting of the crucifixion of Christ. And the painter had him hanging on the cross, looking at you as you looked at the painting, with those words, This have I done for you. What have you done for me? It melted the young nobleman's heart, and in that spot he gave himself and all his possessions to the Lord. Powerful way. It still does today. God, his love melts our hearts, and we're thankful for that. I've been blessed and encouraged. Thank you for sharing testimonies this morning. Refreshing time and strengthening of our faith and courage. It's always a blessing to hear and see and observe how God works in the lives of others. It's a blessing. We like to try to continue here in our study of the faith of Abraham. I have several problems this morning. I've got too many notes here, and I've got too long of an introduction. So we're just going to try to share through this. Try to leave out what we need to and trust the Lord can make it a blessing. It would seem appropriate just to share a few words of review. The first message on this session, I would say too that these will be in sequel to one another, so we'll try to keep it that way. So if you didn't hear the first message, it might be a blessing for you to listen to it. And we'll try to be following along. A few verses I do want to point out that we looked at in the first message on our call, the call in the New Testament for us to be the children of Abraham or to have the faith of Abraham. I'll just read you a few verses here. Some of them are in Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, says this: Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And again, verse 14 of that chapter, that the blessing of Abraham might come on all the Gentiles, or might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then in Romans 4, verses 16 through 18, Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. One of the points we tried to emphasize in the first message was the fact that the faith of Abraham obeys. And it says it this way here in Hebrews 11, starting in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. So it just says it like that. He, by faith, when he was called to go out, he obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. And by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Faith obeys. We notice that. The faith of Abraham obeys. That's what we try to point out. Now, as we journey through Abraham's life here in these 11 chapters in Genesis, I believe it's 11 chapters that tell us about his journey. As we go through this, we want to consider his faith. We want to consider the different characteristics of his faith, because we are called as the children of God to have or to live out the faith of Abraham, or to have that as evidenced or manifested in our lives. We're called to that same journey, that same walk with God, so to speak. And we know that Abram was called to a journey with God. It was an amazing journey. The journey that you and I are called to, the calling on our lives to walk with God and to know God and to grow in our knowledge of God and to obey Him and to serve Him and to live for Him. This is an amazing journey. This is a high privilege and honor. It's a greater privilege to walk on this journey with God than it is to be the King of England or the President of the United States. This is by far a greater privilege than to serve in those secular places and positions. And we're called to this same holy journey. It says in I'm fascinated. I think of this passage in John chapter 4, and Jesus is sitting there speaking to this woman at the well. And he says some amazing words there, but he says that God is seeking such to worship Him. And we know that God is seeking for men and women to walk with Him in this way. God is seeking and calling out and waiting for and looking for men and women who will walk with Him in this holy journey of faith. You see, salvation is not just a system of beliefs that we give a mental assent to. Salvation is not just And necessarily so much, sometimes we use this expression or this phrase, It's not what you know, but it's who you know. And it's a little bit that way with salvation. It's not so much that we give mental assent, right? Doctrine is important. But salvation is not just in knowing the right doctrines. Salvation is in knowing God and walking with God. And that's what we're called to. That's what salvation is, a person. Salvation is not a plan, it's a person. And sometimes we get that confused and we say, well, now I've got salvation. I've done these things and I've done the church's requirements and now I have salvation. I just want to encourage us this morning, remind us that salvation is a person. And if we are not vitally connected to the vine, Jesus Christ, we don't have salvation, no matter how much you know. You can explain all the theology in the Bible, and you can explain it well and tell others about it. But if you don't know Jesus Christ and you don't have an intimate relationship with Him and walk with Him, you don't have salvation. Amen? It's a walk. It's not just something that we know. We know some things intellectually, and that was a problem with the children of Israel. They had some revelation of God that was given to them. The law was given to them, and they knew more about God than any other nation because God had revealed more of Himself to them. But with that came a greater responsibility. And the more that God reveals to us, the more responsible we are to live it out. So walk it out. May God help us. Okay, a springboard for our next, here still in the introduction, I want to look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Paul writing here to the church, to the Romans, the church at Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He says something amazing about this gospel of Christ. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. It's interesting in there, for there, in this verse it says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. We're going to talk about that word used here in this, in Genesis some. But what I really want to point out in this verse, it's revealed from faith to faith. From faith to faith. From little faith to more faith. And there's a progression, there's a growth that is happening. And we can look at it this way. Maybe this is simplifying it too much. But we can, faith, true biblical faith, always produces obedience. Or righteousness. Those are connected. True biblical faith always produces righteousness. Oh my. Righteousness. And then if we respond in obedience to this faith, we have faith and we are challenged, we're called out, or God speaks to us or reveals some more of Himself and we obey, it produces righteousness. And if we respond that way, it always increases our faith. And there's a process that's happening in our life. As we're walking from day to day, we respond to circumstances in faith. And in obedience to those circumstances, and there's faith in our hearts, that increases our faith. And we can grow in faith. And the opposite is also true. If there's unbelief in our life, that always produces disobedience. Something less than the will of God is happening when we respond in unbelief. A terrible thing to make a preacher right up here in front of everyone, but here we go. You know what I'm saying. Disobedience, unrighteousness.
And as we respond that way, it creates more unbelief. So this process is happening in each of our lives as we are endeavoring to walk with God. We face challenges and circumstances and testing. We respond in unbelief. It always, the fruit of that is unrighteousness. And what that simply means, it doesn't mean that we just totally blunder it, but it means that we did not accomplish God's perfect will in the situation. That is unrighteousness. In other words, God would have had us do this, but because we responded in unbelief, we didn't do that. We did something else. And that is less than God's will and perfection. From faith to faith. And this process is happening in every one of God's children. If you're one of God's children here today, this process is happening in your life. And we're either going from faith to faith, or there's no neutral ground, so to speak. We can be kind of wandering around and staggering around on our journey and failing and stumbling around. That does happen. And we'll see that even in Abraham's life. Abraham made some mistakes. We're going to look at one of those today. And he made some choices that were not made in faith. And the results of that were, the consequences of that were not good. And were not, God's will was not fulfilled and realized the way it could have been. But again, I want to say that one of the most precious things, the most precious thing about you is your faith to God. As God looks at us, He loves us as people, yeah, but He doesn't necessarily love us as our flesh, you know, as a person. He doesn't love us because of that as much as He loves us for being created in His image. He loves us because we're part of Him. But one of the most precious things about us, and that God is very concerned about, is He looks at our life, is our faith. And we know that it says this in Hebrews 11:6, that without faith it is impossible. It is impossible to please Him without faith. That is why this study is so important for us to. And we'll be on this study, the journey the rest of our life, by the way. It's not just something that we can receive some teaching on and then we have it all figured out. But we know that people accomplish great things in the flesh. People do amazing things in their own strength and wisdom. But none of that impresses God. But if one little widow trusts God and puts two mites in the offering, it's all she has. Because of her faith in God, she puts all she has. That impresses God. Right? That blesses His heart. And it pleases Him. All right? The Bible speaks of great faith and little faith. It'd be interesting. We can't do this evaluation. It'd be interesting this morning where we are in this. Great faith and little faith. I would say some areas of our life we probably are either place. But great faith or little faith. These two things astonish the Lord in the Gospels. We talked about that last time. Jesus was concerned for Peter in Luke 22 verse 32. Remember what He said? Satan has desired to have you, so that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. He cares about it, our faith. He cares very much about where we are on this issue. Now in Luke 17, an amazing thing happened here in this account. First five verses we're going to look at. I'll read them here. Then said Jesus unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Now, it's amazing, challenging words. Verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And as soon as he shared that with him. I don't know what made the apostles, somehow they connected the ability to forgive, the ability to love, to compassion and graciousness and mercy, connected it with faith. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. So it doesn't matter where we are this morning, exactly. Great faith, little faith, probably some areas of our life where both, you know, either place. But the prayer of our heart, the desire and the longing of our heart should be this prayer. Increase our faith. Wherever we are. Amen? And that should be the prayer of God's children. This is a holy and a beautiful prayer. This is a desire that I believe touches the heart of God. When that desire is in us to increase in our faith. And that's my desire for this, as we study the faith of Abraham, my desire is that it would encourage and increase our faith. That is my prayer and desire. If God has complete access to our lives, then He can lead us from the valley of our fears, the valley of our doubtings and our fears and our failures, and He can lead us to the mountains of grace and glory. Then He will choose the companions for us on the journey. So we should be asking this question this morning. How can I grow in faith? How can I grow in faith? And we want this study in the life of Abraham to encourage not just the question, but also to help us with some of the answers to that question. How can I grow in faith? We'll consider some of the things, I believe, in Abram's life that helped him to grow in his faith. Now, we're going to try to point out various things and look at different aspects of Abram's life and of his faith as we walk through these chapters in Genesis. But there's two basic things that we're going to keep coming back to in our study of Abram's life. Two basic things as we consider this question, how can I grow in faith? Two basic things. You know, this journey with God is not complicated. Sometimes it's made very complicated. It's very simple. Now, I didn't say it was easy. It's not easy. It's hard because it requires a complete surrendering and yielding of ourselves. But it's not complicated. It's very simple. Here are the two things that we're going to keep pointing out as we go through here. And I'm a little concerned that you get tired of hearing them and that you just kind of, yeah, okay, write that off. He said that again. Now he said it 10 times. But I don't want to just repeat myself, but we see this theme clear through the life of Abraham, these two themes. One of them is we see his faith confirmed. Over and over we'll see his faith confirmed by revelations of God who is revealing himself to Abraham. Fellowship with God. He builds an altar and offers worship to the Lord. We'll see his faith confirmed. God is confirming his faith again and again in this holy journey. And the second thing that we're going to see is we're going to see his faith tested over and over. His faith gets tested. And you know from sports, you know from trying to work out if you want to be good at basketball, anything like that, whether it's school, whether it's even work, or whatever you do, you have to be exercised. And we know that exercise strengthens our muscles. And it helps it to grow and to increase so we can do what we're trying to do better. And it's the same way with faith. As that faith is exercised, it helps us to strengthen. It helps it to grow. It points out the weaknesses of it. Our faith is weak sometimes, and we can see that. So, okay, let's go to Genesis 12. I told you my introduction was too long. Genesis 12, verse 5. Brother Joe, a few weeks ago, shared on these verses. I don't have a lot of comments here. We'll get on to try to finish up the last part of this chapter. Genesis 12, verse 5. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram, now it says in verse 4, I just want to point this out. It says in verse 4, Abram was 75 years old when this happened. It also says later, from the different chapters here, we can understand that Sarai was 10 years younger than Abraham, approximately, give or take a year. We're going to say 10 years younger. So that would have made Abram 75 and Sarai 65. So here they come. It says, into the land of Canaan they came, at the end of verse 5. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, or Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Okay, I want to point out here, Brother Joe pointed some things out of this passage. I appreciated his thoughts that he shared. I'm not trying to add to that or take away from it in any way. Verse 5, it does, things I just want to point out. It does show that they did have substance that they brought into Canaan. They, all their substance, it said. And so it's, and the souls they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten. So they had accumulated some substance and possessions by this time. Just want to point that out. The thing we want to notice here in verse 7, it says, the Lord appeared unto Abram. This is a thread that we're going to find clear through the life of Abraham. And that is God revealing himself to Abraham. God confirming his faith. That's what it'll take, brothers and sisters. If our faith is going to increase and grow, there must be this aspect. There must be us growing in our understanding of God. And God, it says here, that the Lord appeared unto Abram. And verse 8 says, and he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And that's one fascinating thing we're going to point out as we go through these chapters, that God revealed himself to Abraham. He revealed himself by different names even. And the name of God represents who he is. God revealed himself to Abram as Adonai, later as El Shaddai, and later as Adonai. He just kept, it was a progressive revelation of who he is. And so that must happen. If our faith is to increase, there must be this aspect where God, we're growing in our knowledge of God, and God is appearing, it says, or revealing himself to us. Remember what I pointed out in Romans chapter 1 there? It says, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed, and God is wanting to continuously reveal himself to his people. This word appeared here is like I said, we'll find it through these chapters, but the Lord appeared unto Abram. This is the first time in Scripture that we have, that we read of an actual appearance of God to someone. It says God had walked and spoken with Adam and Enoch and Noah, so there was a sense of appearance to them. But this is the first time in the Bible that it's worded like this. I'm not saying it to lift it up above any of the others, but this is the first time it uses this expression like this, that he appeared unto Abram. It implies that, it doesn't say exactly, but it implies that there was a physical theophany, it's called, where God appeared. We know that happened later in this account of Abraham when these three angels showed up in the plain there, and he had invited them in and fed them, etc. But it almost seems here there must have been a literal or a physical appearance that he revealed himself to Abram, at least in some way. See, God was calling Abram not only to come out of the worshiping idols in his fatherland, etc. Not only to receive an inheritance, not only to be the father of a great nation, but God was calling him out. He was calling him to all those things, but he was calling him to walk with him. God says, I want to reveal myself to someone. I want to appear. I want to reveal who I am. He still does today. He still wants to do that today. God wants to reveal himself to us. And he does to the seeking heart. But too many times, we don't have time. We're busy. We have other distractions. We have other focuses or interests. And God is just waiting to reveal himself. When's the last time that you looked up into the face of God in worship, in quietness, and just looked up in his face? Yeah, you couldn't literally see him, but you worshipped him. praised Him in awe and reverence. It takes time. It takes effort. But we need to do that. We often say our prayers, but do we know what it means to meet with God? For God to meet with us? Do we really know, brothers? I know we do. But God is wanting to not just hear our prayers. God wants to meet with us and reveal Himself to us from His Word, by His Spirit. Please don't get used to me pointing this out, okay? Because it is so important. If we are to increase in faith, if we are to grow in the knowledge of God, one of the ingredients will be a walk with God, where He's revealing Himself to our hearts from His Word and by His Spirit. I just like those words, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram." Wow. The Lord appeared. What about tomorrow morning in your quiet time? The Lord appeared. Maybe you don't see Him, but you just know He's there. And your heart melts. You worship God. Amen. We see Abraham's faith confirmed and strengthened by his knowledge of God. It's confirmed. God is there to help him along. If we're going to grow in faith, if our faith is going to be increased, we must learn to meet with God. And there must be a revelation of God to our hearts. Many people profess that they are Christians, but they don't know God. "This is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." That's eternal life. What a tragedy. What a tragedy to not know God. Abram built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. Verse 8. Amen. We've got to keep moving. We'll keep coming back to this. Abraham built so many altars. So many altars. What were altars for? What were they used for? Sacrifice. Wow. Maybe we don't have enough of a revelation of God because we don't have enough altars. Altars means something gave his life. Something surrendered. Something died. He built an altar. We'll see it again and again. He built an altar to the Lord. He came to a new place and he built an altar. How about tomorrow when you show up for work and you build an altar? Lord, I'm just putting it all in here today. Sacrifice. Maybe that's why he appeared. Because there was sacrifice. Abram had holy communion with his God over and over, and his faith was confirmed over and over. The second thing we want to look at, last part of this verse or chapter, verse 10, reading on down through. "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. It came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman." Same verse, same Hebrew word as it says, the Lord appeared. Same Hebrew word here says, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. "The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. What was the second thing I said? The second ingredient, if we're going to increase in faith, test. Our faith will be tested. Here we see Abram's first test. What do you think? Did he do pretty well? He flunked the test. His faith staggered and failed him. Let's talk about it a little bit. The first test is famine. Verse 10, and there was a famine in the land. Not only a famine, but it says it was grievous. It was a challenging. It was grievous. We don't know how exactly this went, but it seems like Abram, Sarah, and Lot probably heard that there was plenty in Egypt. They probably heard. They weren't that far away, if you look on the map. They probably heard things are going well over there. We don't know. But one thing this passage never tells us. It never tells us that Abram received direction to go to Egypt. I don't believe he did. I believe it was more of a reasoning. It was a choice. It was maybe even one of those things that we sometimes use. That looks like the practical thing to do. Sometimes we use that. And it gets us in trouble because we lean on our own understanding. We do what is practical. And we need to be practical, but we need to be in the Spirit of God and in faith. We need to walk in faith. We never see that Abram asked God what he should do. We never see that God told Abram what to do. He just did it. We don't know. But maybe Sarah, or maybe Lot. Maybe it was Lot. We'll pick on him. Maybe he said, Uncle Abram, this is ridiculous. We're sitting here in the middle of this famine. Our herds are, we're struggling to find enough for them to eat. We're facing all these challenges. We're struggling. And just over here in Egypt, they have plenty. This is ridiculous. Let's go over there for a time. We don't know. Maybe they complained to him. You see, God, this chapter started out with a call for Abram to come out of his land, out, away from idolatry, and to serve God. And the promise is glorious. He said, I want to give you a land, or I want to give a land for your seed, or whatever it says. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and I will be a blessing. Beautiful promise. That sounds even like some of the promises we have in the New Testament about being in Christ. We're not servants, we're sons, and just beautiful things, but that was the beginning of the chapter. Here is the test. All these beautiful promises. Famine comes. What are you going to do? And then maybe your family or someone, your friends start complaining. They start murmuring. Maybe they say, Uncle Abram, where are all those promises? Where are they at? Look around you. Land's barren. Haven't had rain. Where are all the promises, Abram? Where, Abram? That's what the devil does. Where are they? Nothing. There's no rain in sight. Are you sure you heard right? Are you sure? Sure that was the Lord? Here they come. Here comes the tempter. And Abram did what many of God's children have done, and they still do today. He turned to the world for help. Egypt's a type of the world, right? Clear through the Bible. It's a type of the world. Abram turned to the world for answers, for help. And down to Egypt they went. How do we do this? How do you and I do this? We do it in many ways. I'll say one way that God's children do it. We do it with our money. We lean on our money. Our savings accounts. Our insurance. It's what God's children are tempted with today. You need insurance. What if your house burns down? Or something. Is that true? Isn't that how it happens? Many ways, but that's some of the ways. You need to provide for your family. You need to be wise steward. Abram, take him down to Egypt. God help us. We want security. We want a cushion against famine. We need to be careful. We don't adopt the world's methods and ideas. You know, it wasn't long on his way that Abram had another problem. They're journeying down into Egypt, and they're starting to get into Egypt, and pretty soon he happens to notice that, wow, why is everyone looking at my wife? They're looking at my wife. Here's another problem. People were looking at his wife, and fear came into his heart. You know, he already was walking in unbelief. He was walking in his own strength, we're going to say, or in his own reason, or his own rationale. And his fear comes into his heart. What about my wife? She's 65, but she says she was very fair. Wow. 65. Praise God. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. He also came to realize something else. There's no fear of God here. No fear of God in Egypt. They'll kill me. They won't blink an eye. They'll kill me and take my wife. See the fear starting? He says, if they shall say this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they'll save you alive. The fear is there, and so he has to think of something else. And he tells Sarah, by the way, if anyone asks, just tell them you're my sister. Don't tell them you're my wife. Is that a good choice? You think that was in faith or unbelief? What do you think?
Unbelief.
Someone has said it was half the truth, but it was a whole lie. It was half the truth, but it was a whole lie. And it came out of fear in his own life. Where was Abram's faith? I don't know. But I'm thankful that these things are recorded for us, brothers and sisters. If you read about Muhammad, especially written by a Muslim, as a prophet, you can't find any criticism of Muhammad in the Quran, I don't think. I've never read the whole thing. But most of other religions, when they speak of their prophets or they speak of their patriarchs, they don't talk about their failures, do they? It's not realistic, though, is it? And faith, sometimes, it says in Romans 4 that Abraham staggered not. That's what God saw. He didn't stagger. But realistically, we see that his faith was tested, and he sometimes made the wrong choices. But God was able to redeem those, even those, for his glory. And that's what's exciting about the Lord. Brother Alvin said he's on the winning team. Amen. He's able to use even our failures, sometimes when we fail in faith, to point out the weaknesses of our faith. And we can say, oh God. And we can repent and turn to him. How do you think Sarah felt about this, sisters? What do you think Sarah thought of this idea? She noticed the people looking at her. I'm sure she did. What do you think she thought about this advice? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. It just tells us that she obeyed, calling him Lord in 1 Peter 3. Abram was supposed to be her protector. And here he just kind of says, you're on your own. You're on your own. I'm out. Her beauty was noticed. Verse 14. The Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. 65 years old. I know people didn't age quite as fast back then. But did you know, you'd be 65 and older and still be beautiful. Very fair. She was. Her beauty was noticed by the Egyptians. The next verse, 15, says, even the princes of Pharaoh. This is quite something. What stands out in this passage, we see Abram's failure, but what stands out in a bright star in this passage is Sarah's faith. You might not see it, but it's in here. The princes of Pharaoh even saw her. And they commended her before Pharaoh, verse 15 says. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. What does that mean? Something, I just want to stop here for a second. Something that we're going to be pointing out in this journey of Abram's faith through these chapters in Genesis, you're going to see something show up again and again. We're also going to, right with Abraham, we're going to have Sarah's life beside him. It's a beautiful picture. And she had faith too. She had tremendous faith. But her faith staggered a few times too. We'll see that as we go along. But in this account, her faith shines through in a beautiful way. She's right with Abram on his journey. She's mentioned in Hebrews 11. Sarah is. And she's lifted up as a godly example. Or the example of a godly woman in 1 Peter 3. The princes of Pharaoh commended her before Pharaoh. Now, commended here means halal in the Hebrew. It's halal or something like that. It means to praise or to shine. So here are the princes of Pharaoh coming into Pharaoh and they're praising this woman before Pharaoh. Wow! And this word halal is almost every time that it's used in the Old Testament, this Hebrew word, it's in reference to praising God. For moral excellence, his moral excellence for who he is as a person. It's in reference to praising God. But this is the first mention of it in the Bible, and it's used in reference to a godly woman. They praised her before Pharaoh. Do you think it was because, I don't think it was just outward beauty. I don't think so. I don't think so. I believe she had godly character and moral excellence, virtue that shone from her life. And those Egyptians in that ungodly culture said, wow, we've never seen a woman with this kind of virtue and beauty, inward beauty. And they commended her to Pharaoh. I believe that's at least some of the beauty that she had. She probably was beautiful outwardly too. It doesn't seem like Abram's faith was wavering here, but it doesn't seem like Sarah's was. I believe the princess noticed a beauty that was like a rare ruby. True rubies are rare, and they're very beautiful. It was an inner adornment and a beauty, not just an outward show and fluff. I'm sure it wasn't. She knows how to make her dresses with a flare, a fling that draws attention to her dress. I'm sure it was a beauty that came from the inside and was expressed in her life. Godly womanhood. Sisters, does the New Testament teach that women should not adorn themselves? Is that what it teaches? Danny says, teaches that. What do your sisters say? The New Testament say, sisters should not adorn themselves. Someone's shaking their head. No, only young ladies. Does it say that? No. The New Testament says they should adorn themselves with inward adornment, not with outward adornment. Amen? As it says in Psalm 45, verse 13, it says, the king's daughter is all glorious within. All glorious within. It comes out in life. You can't hide it when that's in there. Godly character and virtue, inward adornment. Okay, Genesis 12:16. And he, Pharaoh, says he entreated Abram well for her sake. For her sake. How do you think Abram felt? I don't know where he was camped, outside of the capital or wherever. He's camped there by himself. His wife was taken into Pharaoh's house. And here comes a herd of camels. They say, these are for your sister from Pharaoh. Oh! Here comes a herd of men servants and maid servants. These are all yours. We're bringing them from Pharaoh for your sister. Shame. You see the shame to his failure, his faith? It just kept coming. Sheep, oxen, he asses, men servants, maid servants, she asses, and camels. Just kept bringing them out. I can't imagine, but it just hurt Abram. Each one was a shame to him. These are for your sister. Pharaoh sent them out. What a rebuke. They didn't know it. Pharaoh meant it genuinely, but Abram knew the truth, and he knew what was happening. His face must have flushed with shame. I don't know the agony that he went through those times. Do you think he was happy to receive those gifts? You think he stood there and said, "I just put them over here"? No, it was a rebuke to him. It was a rebuke to his faith. They didn't mean it as a rebuke, but it was. Each one of them was a reminder of his lack of faith and his lack of a care for his wife. It reminded him of his lie. He told a lie because he was afraid. How do you think Sarah felt? Can you see her in those elegant castles, buildings, whatever, of Pharaoh? See her in this room that's elegantly ornated, whatever, I messed that word up, but it's decorated and she's there in her room. You think she was lavishing in Pharaoh's meats and drinks, saying, "This is the life"? No. I believe it was agony for her. Agony. I can see her on her knees many nights and days asking God to save her, deliver her in spite of her husband. She didn't get any help from him. He left her. She was on her own, so to speak. And Abram got her into the mess. He got her into it. I don't think she was waiting on him. I think she was crying out to the Lord. Notice verse 17. This is why I believe that. It says, "And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues." Why does he do it? Because of Sarai. That's why he did it. It doesn't say because of Abram. It doesn't say that in there. It says because of Sarai. This woman, I believe, was on her knees. I believe she was crying out to God for deliverance. It does say Abram's wife, because of Sarai, Abram's wife. But it doesn't say it was because of Abram as much as it was because, let's say, because she was his wife. Maybe I emphasize that too much. But anyway, God did something in spite of Abram. Not necessarily because of him, but he was probably praying too. It's not recorded here. Think of how close God's covenant with Abram was fumbled by him failing in faith. Think of this. Think of that. Here's the beautiful promise. And when we look at this promise that Abram was given in Genesis 12, it was a promise for a seed. It was a promise of a Messiah. It was a promise and a covenant. And here, because of his unbelief and his stumbling, think of how close he fumbled it. But God intervened. God undertook. Not only did God make the covenant, God promised to make it happen. God is faithful even when we fail sometimes. He is faithful. That's an encouragement to me in this passage, to increase what little faith I have, to increase that faith. And know that God wants to fan it into a flame. But it says the Lord plagued Pharaoh in his house. Like the Lord intervened. Aren't we thankful that he redeems us from our failures and in our failures sometimes? And look, notice what happens here. It says he plagued Pharaoh's house. This is so interesting. This is exactly what happened in Exodus when God called his people out of Egypt, out of the world. We know he sent the plagues, but here it happened first. God plagued Pharaoh's house. Anyway, going on here, Abram is admonished by this heathen king. He is admonished by a heathen king. What a shame to God's children when we must be rebuked or admonished by the heathens. That's what happened. This heathen king had rebuked him for his lack of faith and for his unrighteousness. Notice what he says. "What have you done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? He rebuked him. God intervened, but Abram lost. We want to notice a few things that Abram lost because of his lack of faith, his unbelief. Remember what I said? Unbelief always produces unrighteousness in our life. It just does. And that simply means, it doesn't necessarily mean you do a great big sin. It just means you do not accomplish and fulfill the will of God in that situation. God intervened, but Abram lost. Here's some of the things I think he lost. You can add to them or correct me. But I think he lost his respect and witness of God to the Egyptians. He lost his testimony to the Egyptians. Can you imagine the next day him saying, by the way, I wanted to tell you about my God. No. They rebuked him and sent him out. He lost his testimony with the Egyptians. I think he lost respect with his nephew Lot. I think he lost some respect there. I think he gained some of it back. And we're going to talk a little more about that next time. But he lost some things in Egypt. One thing he lost in Egypt, he lost Lot's heart. Lot never recovered after Egypt. He never did. I don't know how he was doing before that exactly, but he never recovered after Egypt. He lost Lot's heart in Egypt. I think Abram lost his testimony with his own herdsmen. How do you think they felt when they saw their master do those things that he did? I think he lost his testimony with his own herdsmen. One thing he did get, which I don't think was necessarily an asset at all, he got a lot of his wealth in Egypt. And we hear people, when you start talking about possessions, they like to refer back to Abram. Well, Abram was rich. Yeah, he had possessions. I pointed that out earlier in this chapter. But he got a lot of his wealth in Egypt. And that became a burden to him. It really did. We'll talk about that later. His wealth became a burden. What else did they get in Egypt? What else did they get? Anyone? Hagar. They got Hagar in Egypt. Abram didn't trust God through the famine in Canaan. But God still had to preserve him, didn't he? He could have probably preserved him just as easily in Canaan as he did in Egypt. He might have actually been safer in Egypt, in Canaan. Okay, I'm a little hard on Abram. He was the friend of God. I want to say this for him. I'm not here to criticize him. I'm here to, in that sense, I want to learn from his life. I do give him this credit. When the famine came, the one thing he did not do, as it says in Hebrews 11:15, it says, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." He didn't return to the country he came out of. He took a detour through Egypt. It cost him some things. I think he learned some lessons in Egypt. I think he really did. But he didn't go back. That's a compliment. That's a plus for his faith. He didn't go back. So before we get too hard on Abram, we don't pass all our tests with flying colors, do we? We can find some encouragement in looking at his life. We don't pass them all with flying colors. Someone has said, what is really insanity is making the same mistake again and again, expecting different results. The thing is not that we're going to make mistakes. We're going to make mistakes. The important thing is that we learn from those mistakes. That's the difference between one who's a fool and one who's wise. Proverbs make that clear. The fool keeps repeating his mistakes. Same mistakes. Don't learn. A wise man learns and grows from it. Our faith will be tested. That's one of the ways it will grow, that when it's exercised and strengthened. God wants our faith to grow. And this will happen
as our faith is confirmed in our walk with God, and God continuously is revealing Himself to us, and as our faith is tested, exercised, we can grow in faith and increase in faith and grow from faith to faith. May God have His way in each of our lives as He takes us from faith to faith in a holy journey with Him. And help us to learn from Abram's lessons or life as well as we go through this wilderness. And we're only sojourners here. We're called to be strangers and pilgrims, sojourners. May God add His blessing and